Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
We are going through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we have made it to chapter 6, and I have the fantastic honor of welcoming up Pastor George. So if you'd all give him a round of applause, I'll have him come up here.
Good evening. It's good to be here tonight, and especially in this new year, at times we take such blessings for granted. Many are those that did not make it to this year. The fact that the Lord has kept us alive, it means He still has work for us to do. And so we need to redeem the time and use every moment that He gives us to serve Him and to proclaim the gospel to many who haven't yet heard about Him. And that's the reason we live, and that's why the Lord keeps us. He wants us to serve Him. And so it's my joy to be with you tonight, and again, thank you, Brother Caleb, for allowing me in the second Sunday of the new year to be part of those that are sharing the word. Thank you for starting me off that way. And again, I would love to express my appreciation to the leadership for these opportunities I often have to fellowship and be able to share God's word with us. Tonight, as we've been told, we are in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. And I guess you might have noticed that the church at Corinth was not a perfect church, and you would not desire to be that kind of a church. And yet, it's amazing to see how Christ cares for that church, and through Paul, He continues to admonish, to encourage, to speak to the Christians, to remember who they are in Christ Jesus and how they ought to live differently from what they had been before knowing Christ. And so the issues that we'll be looking at tonight are among the many things that Paul is addressing at this church, trying to help the believers to get back to what the Bible teaches or what they had heard Paul teach, and how they were to live as people of God. We're going to, my approach tonight, I have divided two main parts of this text. We'll look at the dealing with disputes, and the second part, we'll be looking at keeping the body pure as God's temple. And within these parts, especially the first part, we'll look at some sub-points as we move on. And what I'll be doing, I'll not read the entire passage from the onset. I'll be reading as we move on the first few verses, and we'll be moving that way. If you have your Bible, stand with me to 1 Corinthians and chapter 6. We are going to read verses 1 to verse 11. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare to go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church. I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between brothers, that brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers? To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong, defraud, and even your own brothers. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the adulterers, nor the adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor the rivalers, nor the swindlers, nor will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Thank you. We see in this text, the first part Paul is bringing to the attention of the believers is the concern he had observed, or he was told, as we read, they had informed him of what was going on. It had become a common practice among believers to take each other to court. Whenever there was a dispute, they chose to take each other to court. People were used to taking each other to court to settle disputes. The believers were influenced by the human philosophy and the practice that was prevailing then. And it appears that the Christians were comfortable to be like the rest. They did what everybody was doing. And like we've mentioned, they took each other to court because it was a norm. It was accepted. It was a culture of the day. And this was their lifestyle before they got saved. And they had started quite well, but along the way, they drifted back to the old practices and continued like the rest. The idea of the people of God trusting God being the source of all wisdom and being the one who can provide all the knowledge and everything, the wisdom they need to settle any disputes, is seen in the lives of the people of God, the Jews. The Old Testament shows that the people of God, the Jews, settle their disputes privately within their community or in a synagogue court. Remember the words of Jethro to Moses when he was passing judgment or when he was sitting over cases? He advises him to choose judges within the community to help him with the work. And we can see that pattern was common among the Jews. They had their own courts. They didn't want to go to pagan courts. People outside the covenant of God. They chose to deal with their own disputes within the provision of the law and what they had been instructed. And they knew quite well that they had all the tools to get good judgment whenever there was a dispute. They knew that their leaders were God-fearing. Therefore, they would provide good justice. They would provide justice and they would deal with issues fairly. And taking legal issues to pagan courts would undermine God's word, question the competence of their leaders, and would elevate pagans above the people of God. The Jews didn't want to do that, because they knew they had all the resources They needed to deal with any form of dispute. And God chose these people for a reason. He wanted other nations to see something unique about the Jews, about the people of God, so that they'll be asking questions, what makes you different? Why don't you have, for example, a king like other nations? And that was God's plan. And so God, in dealing with his people, desired that through the witness of his people, they would attract others to ask, why are you so different and unique? And then they'll have an opportunity to say, Yahweh is our God. We live the way we live because of Yahweh. We follow his laws. We follow his word. He's given us his people who provides leadership to us. And this is exactly what we see. If you recall, the Greeks and the Roman rulers permitted the Jews to conduct their own courts. During the Roman reign, the Jews tried every offense and handed down all sentences except death. In the trial of Jesus, you recall, the Sanhedrin was at liberty to imprison Jesus and to punish him, but they could not sentence him to death. To put Jesus to death, they needed the permission of Rome through Pilate. You know that account. They could do anything to Jesus, but they could not sentence him to death unless Rome had given them that permission. The whole idea is the people of God were considered, they were considered to be a sect, if you like. And even when Christianity came into being, they were connected to the Jews as a sect. And so they allowed them to live the way they had lived, having their own courts to deal with disputes, to deal with differences. And so Paul is concerned to see the Christians departing from the way they were dealing with issues, these issues, by reverting to the way of the world, by taking each other to court. And now he's reasoning with them that you guys, look at these privileges that you have. Why would you choose to have confidence in non-believers? The courts run by pagan judges. When God has given you all the resources you need to deal with issues of dispute among yourselves, they follow the culture of the day. This is true of most of us. We allow culture to become our guide. We forget that we are kingdom citizens who are to be guided by biblical principles as revealed in God's word. What we see at Corinth, we see it today among us as Christians. As long as everyone does it, we feel it's cool. It's okay for us. And so Paul brings out this issue, and the first thing that he addresses as he talks about dealing with disputes is to remind the Christians their identity in Christ and standing compared to the world. In verse 1 and 5, he deals with that. Paul is concerned with their overlooking the church's authority and ability to settle disputes among its members. Believers are saints, the people of God, having through the Spirit the gifts and the counsel of God's word. And they have all these resources to deal with any kind of dispute. You recall in Matthew 18, when Jesus is talking about when you have a difference, he's providing guidance on how we can deal with those differences. And so Paul is dealing with this issue that they need to turn to the resource that God has given them. Paul asks them, how do you take problems outside your family to the outsiders to settle them for you? The church has all the resources of truth, wisdom, equity, justice, love, kindness, generosity, and understanding. Believers are not to take fellow believers to worldly courts, because believers can handle those issues within the confines of the church. Paul's concern is, if you are one day going to sit in God's Supreme Court to judge the world, are you not qualified to judge small issues that you face in day-to-day life? And so this is the question that Paul is throwing at the believers as he admonishes them to get back to live as people of God, guided by biblical principles, guided by God's word. Believers are not to take each other to court. Doing so, they were exposing themselves to be inadequate. They were exposing themselves to be saying God was not sufficient. And even their witness and claim that come and turn to the Lord that your life may be transformed was being questioned. Why? Because they were turning back to the very people they were inviting to come to Christ, to this new life in Christ, and yet going back was demeaning the very thing they were standing for. And so he's saying, doing that, you are defeating yourselves and even your witness and even the witness of Christ. And he reminds them of the fact that, don't you know that you have this privilege of judging the world and even judging the angels? He's presenting these questions and statements to remind them about their identity and what they are capable and they will do in the future when Christ comes to reign. Since Christ has been exalted above angels, it's not clear how we would reign and would rule over angels, but by virtue of us being in Christ, we will for sure reign and judge the angels. The details of how this will be done, Paul does not explain. But the point he's making is to reason with the believers, to realize that they are better placed than the non-believers for them to seek counsel from the non-believers, because they have all these resources from God. And he goes on to demonstrate to them that even the poorest equipped believer who seeks the counsel of God's word and spirit is much more competent to settle disagreements between fellow believers than is the most highly trained and experienced and believing judge who is devoid of divine truth. These are the words of one commentator I looked at. He's saying even the most qualified judges would not equal the knowledge and the wisdom of a lowest person in the body of Christ, because they have the word of God, they have the spirit of God, and they are able to provide good counsel. As he deals with the issue of disputes, he also talks about their attitude towards brothers. In verse 6 and 8, he brings out the whole idea how they feel comfortable to take each other to court as brothers and sisters in the Lord. I'm reminded of the People's Court. I do watch that program once in a while. Oh, I've been fascinated to see mothers, fathers taking their own children to court. And you ask a question, at times it will be, how much does your son or daughter owe you? $200 or $500. You take your kid to court for that amount? And this is what Paul is saying. For people of God, for believers, we are a family. He's emphasizing on relationships. He's emphasizing on the bond that we have in Christ. It's not worthy breaking for the sake of settling your ego or that which might have disturbed you, or somebody might have said something bad to you or acted wrongly to you. It's worthy enduring for the sake of Christ and for the sake of the unity of the body of Christ. Why? Because you are a family. And he's saying, how comfortable are you in taking your brother to court? But brother goes to law against brother. And that before unbelievers. When a Christian takes fellow believers to court, he loses the case in the eyes of God. The moment we take the law in our own hands to handle any dispute in our own power and trust non-believers, we lose the case in the sight of God. The favor of God is not with us. God's grace is not with us. We choose to go our own way and choose not to go with God because we trust more those out there who are outside Christ than God himself, than Christ, than the Spirit, than the counsel that we find in God's word. And when we take the law upon ourselves and ignore the principles of Scripture, we go on our own. God does not go with us. And so Paul is encouraging the believers. He's saying, for Christians, it's better you suffer ill treatment. It's better you are mistreated. It's better you suffer pain and leave the rest in the hands of God to handle it. And you'll be amazed how the Lord would bless you, how the Lord would deal with those issues. The act of doing that reveals self-attitude or selfish attitude. It openly demeans the power and wisdom and the work of God. The right attitude for a Christian who is wronged or defrauded, rather than to take to court a fellow Christian, is to leave, like I said, the matter in the hands of the Lord and choose to forgive. Choose to forbear, choose to go along with the brother and find a way that can harmonize your relationships and deal with that dispute. And that's why we have church leaders. That's why we have Christians around us who can help us in the process to deal with those misunderstandings, those disputes that we may have. But we should avoid going to non-believers to seek their counsel in dealing with our disputes as people of God. And this is the concern of Paul. Here I'm not talking about civil issues. I'm not talking about governance. I'm talking about those day-to-day disputes that we have as people of God. When the matter gets out of the church, it's involving the law of the land. It's a different issue altogether. But when these issues are happening among us ourselves, we should resist the temptation of taking these matters to court. Let's seek God's counsel and wisdom. And so this is what Paul is bringing out and is reminding the Christians. As he deals with this, he comes to the issue of the character of believers, which is a big concern for him. Look at verse 9 and 11. 9 to 11. You see, because the believers were so comfortable in living like the rest of the people, they did like everybody, carry themselves around. Like we've mentioned, they were taking each other to court like everybody else. And actually, in verse 8, he reminds them that actually you yourselves are not innocent. You wrong your brothers and do the very things that you take others to court for. And then he brings them to the issue of character, where he says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? It brings it home to them to realize that these issues of character and conduct and behavior, they border on matters of eternity. And for you as Christians, you should be concerned. You should not find joy in living like the rest, in behaving like the rest. You should be concerned because one day we'll have to give an account. We are not meant to live forever here on earth. We have a place where we'll live forever in the presence of God. There is a kingdom of God. And he goes on to say, remember, no one who is unrighteous will inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither sexually immoral, or idolaters, or adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards. He goes on, he mentions all those things. He's getting down to the issue of character. That you, as people of God, you should remember in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he had reminded them, he had talked about if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, behold, the new has come. And yet the believers had reverted to living like the rest. And Paul is emphasizing the fact that you need to remember your identity. You need to know who you are in Christ Jesus. You should not follow everybody for the sake of it, because one day those who live such lives will be denied inheritance in the kingdom of God. And he says, do not be deceived. The fact that everyone does it, it does not make it right. I remember some years back talking to, not even some years back, just last year, our niece. I was trying to advise her on some issues. And her response was, Uncle, leave me to experience life so that I can learn better. Now, you may not have the privilege of learning in life. You may be putting yourself on the path to destruction. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end leads to destruction. And so Paul is warning that when the choices we make, the kind of life we choose to follow, has eternal consequences. And so we need to remember this. For a believer, it's a reminder that we need to question ourselves, to check our lives, whether truly we are in the faith, whether truly we have experienced God's work of salvation, if we are comfortable in living such kind of lives. The sins that Paul mentions are common sins. He doesn't give an exhaustive list, but he mentions the major sins that are known in our society and in our community. And I guess you know, here in the United States, most of these sins, we see them day in and day out, isn't it? We see them in movies. We see them in our neighborhood. We see them among our friends. And we become, at times, we become so comfortable, we think this is how life is supposed to be. And for some of us as believers, we are tempted to even try them out and to live that way. Paul is saying, such people will not inherit the kingdom of God. A believer was to live a life that shows transformation. When a believer yields to the desires of the flesh, he or she can live and appear like an unbeliever. If we yield to the appetites of the body, I can guarantee you, we can live as though we were not saved. We can live a life where people will be questioning, are these Christians? What keeps us going, what makes a difference in our lives, is allowing the Spirit of God to work. It's obeying God's word, following the principles of God's word, obeying God and going by God's principle. The moment we choose to abide by the sinful nature or by the flesh, I can guarantee you, we can do terrible things like those that are outside Christ. But we need to remember the fact that we are in Christ. We see clearly in 1 John chapter 3, verse 5 to 6, where John writes, "You know that he appeared in body to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him." These are very strong words. Where a Christian cannot be comfortable to live a sinful lifestyle because of the work of God in his life. Yes, you can go away and live that sinful lifestyle, but the seed of God remains in you. I remember there was a time when I felt as if the Lord had failed me. I was in my 10th grade. I felt life had become difficult, and I just told myself, I told Mom, "Forget it, I'm out of it. Forget me, I'm out of Christianity." It didn't last. I tried that lifestyle for 3 months. My conscience could not leave me at peace. The seed that abides in you as a child of God, you may choose to go and live a sinful life, but your conscience is still alive to this reality. And so Paul is saying to the Christians, you need to live as people of God. You cannot be comfortable to live a life that is outside Christ. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 says, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. He cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God." We are not talking about perfection. We are not talking about a perfect life. We are talking about living who you are in Christ as a new creation. And so Paul deals with the issue of character. When character is lacking in our lives, when we are not conforming after the image of Christ, we are not growing in grace by studying God's word, by allowing ourselves to be where God's word is taught, and we obey it and apply it in our lives, we will not see formation of character. We will not see a lot of growth. We will start feeling comfortable doing what the rest are doing out there who do not know Christ. Look at verse 11. He's saying, "You yourselves, you were at one time like the rest." In verse 11. "And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God." This is how we had been. This is what we were. But we were washed. The work of regeneration by the Spirit of God, we were transformed. And God himself also sanctified us, set us apart, and we were made right by being justified. And again, it's not by our own works, but by the Spirit of God and by the work of God. And the last part, the last section, it deals with the issue of keeping the body as God's temple, verses 12 to 20. Now, like you might have noticed, at Corinth, Christians lived reckless lives. They allow themselves to do anything because there was a philosophy or a belief that the body was nothing. You could do with it as you pleased, and it wasn't worth anything. And so the Corinthians lived a careless life because the body was nothing. And some Christians followed suit to that kind of philosophy and thinking. And Paul, the issue of sexual immorality was a common practice among the Corinthians. Temple prostitution was common. Christians would go there because that was their former lifestyle. And Paul is dealing with that and correcting that kind of thinking. And in verse 13, others might have argued using this kind of reasoning, food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. Others might have said, well, like food is for the stomach for food. So sex was like food, satisfying your appetite. And Paul is correcting that kind of mentality and thinking. He's saying for Christians, it should not be so. It should not be so. Why? Because you've been washed. You were sanctified in Christ. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. You are not like them. You are different. You ought to live different lives. And then he goes on to say, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? As it is written, the two became one flesh. Now, it's the whole concept of the union between couples where you become one in that act of coming together as a married couple. When you indulge yourself in this activity with a prostitute, you become one with such. And this is Paul's concern. And the point he's making is reminding them. He says, what you need to do, live as God's people. Verse 18, free from sexual immorality. No one will come and snatch you from that situation. You must stay away. You must flee because of who you are in Christ Jesus. And the story of Joseph is a good, powerful illustration. When he was forced to indulge in that activity, Scripture tells us that he ran away. When you are faced in that kind of a situation, it's not time to start discussing, to start talking and reasoning. There is only one way out, is to run and flee from that kind of situation and temptation. And he comes to close with this admonition in verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. Remember what Christ has done for you. If there is any motivation for purity, any motivation to live a life that is pleasing to God, is to remember the price at which you were purchased. The blood of Jesus. Christ went to the cross in your place, in my place. He died. He bore your sins. He bore my sins. That you and I may be redeemed. Remember the price that Christ paid as a motivation for you to pursue holiness, to pursue a life that is glorifying and honoring to God. And even the issue of not taking each other to court, The issue of keeping oneself pure, the issue of living a life that is different, the greatest motivation should be the price that Christ paid for you and for me. To remember that you are not your own, you were bought at a price. You belong to Him who purchased you. And so pursue holiness and purity in His honor, even for His glory. To stay away from sexual immorality is to remember who you are in Christ. Is to remember what Jesus did for you. The reason why you would not take someone to court, you would choose to suffer for the sake of maintaining purity, unity and brotherhood with the saints, it's the death of Christ and what Jesus did and what Jesus demands of you. Christians are to remember who they are in Christ and the demands that identity requires of them to live for Him and to honor Christ. As I wrap up and close, my encouragement to us, dear friends, is we need to be motivated as God's people to live for Him who died for us. We need to remember a day of reckoning is coming when we will stand before Him and will give an account for the way we had lived. And do not be deceived. Any form of sin and unrighteousness will not be found in the kingdom of God. That should be a motivation for you and for me to pursue holiness and to live such lives that are honoring and glorifying to God. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. May we be places and homes or houses where worship, honor, and adoration will be found, even as we live for Him and seek to honor Him who went to the cross for us. If you are not a Christian, it's only in Christ that your sins can be forgiven, that Christ can redeem you and restore you to Himself and wash you, sanctify you, and justify you. And it's for this reason He went to the cross. And when you come to Christ, the things that Paul is telling the Corinthians can be true of you. You will be able to live such a life where you experience God's victory in your dealings with others. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord, for these reminders as people of God, where we are called to live differently in this world. We pray that to choose not to be guided by the principles of this world, but to go by that which you have revealed in your word, that we may please and honor you, since you've redeemed us and we are temples of the Holy Spirit. Help us these things, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life